There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, let's get one put in your hands. If you need a Bible, just go like this and someone will find you directly and they will get that put in your hands. What is this now? Oh, at their youth retreat, we have to know today! Exclamation point. If you're going, okay? So, are we done with announcements? Is everything okay? We good? Anything else we need to say or share? All right, you got your Bible? If not, just raise your hand right up here. We need one as well, okay? And once you get it, take it and make your way in it. Today we're going to study a familiar passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and verse 6 and 7, in a message that I have entitled, A Light Has Shined. Let's go before the Lord, bow our hearts. Father, once again, we're just grateful to be here, to set this time aside, to worship you, to reflect on you, to learn of you. And I pray, oh God, that you would take the attention of our hearts and minds captive. God, we know that you have ordained from before the foundations of the earth that we should be here today for this moment. So help us not to miss the moment that you have ordained for us today. Father, fill our hearts and encourage, edify our spirits. We want to hear from you today. We want to leave here encouraged. We want not only that we would be edified, God, but during this time you would be glorified. So have your way, Lord. Speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you capture in words something as great, something as grand, something as glorious as the coming of Christ into the world? The creator of the world stepping out of eternity, coming into the world that the world through him might be saved. How do you capture in words such an incredible concept that God would look upon us and he would love us such to the extent that he would give to us his only begotten son? And in return, we would take him and we would torture him and we would beat him brutally and hang him on a cross. Truly, it was the day that love died. He would be put to death in the most inhumane of ways, taking upon himself the penalty that we're due. And in the end of it, if we would just believe upon him, we would never perish, but have everlasting life. And then beyond that, that he would cause us to partake with him in the inheritance of his reward. How do you apprehend the awe of that? That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I mean, you talk about a gift exchange, right? Every now and then we talk about the beautiful exchange. How that God took this heap of ashes that we called life, and in exchange he gave us something beautiful, beauty for ashes. He takes our mourning, our weeping, our despondency and desperation, and exchanges it for the oil of joy in our lives. He takes our depression, he takes our hollowness, he takes our empty nakedness, that spirit of heaviness, and he robes us in a garment of praise. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, hey, let's think this thing through. Let's reason this thing out. If you'll give me your tornness, if you'll give me your brokenness, I'll give to you my wholeness. If you'll give me your insecurities, I'll give to you my peace. And if you'll give me your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll make you white as snow, a fresh start, a new beginning in Christ. Now, many of you probably pride yourselves on being able to discover or discern a good deal when you see one. You know, I know that 'tis the season, right? You're out there shopping. You're looking for the good deal. I received an email just the other day from my own beautiful wife who said, hey, if you're thinking about getting this for me, today's the day. It's not going to be any better day than today. It's not going to go on sale or get any cheaper. We don't like to miss the deal. Listen, deals don't get any better than the one that God offers you this morning, right here, right now. You give God your old, worn out, torn and tattered, beat up and beat down life, and He'll give to you the forgiveness of sin. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, that's the message of Christmas. It doesn't end with the coming of Christ. It just begins there. There is a purpose for which He came, and that's what we need to be getting a grip on, laying hold of. Amen. Let's take and turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 9. I trust you're there. Beginning in verse 2, we read these words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. What an appropriate picture of Christ coming into the world. Light, piercing the darkness, bringing illumination and revelation of the Word of God, the way of God to salvation. What a manifestation of the matchless grace of God, giving light to a people who dwell in darkness, who dwell in spiritual and moral depravity. Understand that the Bible teaches that apart from Christ, mankind, we can't see with moral clarity, that we're in darkness spiritually. And so when we start talking about darkness, when the Scripture begins to speak on the subject of darkness, it by nature, it kind of implies a few things, doesn't it? One thing that it can indicate when you talk about darkness, it can indicate ignorance. We speak of people being unenlightened, uneducated, in the dark. And the darkness that Isaiah is writing about is, he's speaking here of an ignorance of God. Outside of Christ, humanity is groping around in the dark. And we're trying to find our way to no avail. It's in Christ that the lights come on. In the 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we read this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. When Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, was prophesying of John's ministry, he said, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high, a reference to Messiah, has visited us." Notice, to give us light, or to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. And then Jesus comes along, and what does He say? He says, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is the light of the world, and He brings illumination. He brings revelation to the Word of God, the way of God to salvation. He opens our eyes. He causes us to see clearly, morally and spiritually. Do me a favor. I know you're in Isaiah 9. Would you flip to the right over to Ephesians chapter 5 really fast? Go ahead. I'll wait on you. Ephesians chapter 5. That's in your New Testament. Let's hear those pages rolling. There we go. Ephesians chapter 5. When you get there, hold up your Bible or your mobile device or whatever. Everybody's there. Most of you are there. Keep going. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me take and draw your attention to the 8th verse. Paul the Apostle writes and he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you,'" what's the word? "Light." Now, Paul is not saying that we need to run around and point out every wrong thing in everyone's life. Okay? What he's saying is that the nature of Christ in you will create stark contrast between you and the darkness that surrounds you. Everyone else at work is taking a half hour break when you know you've only been allotted 15 minutes. And so you cut out and go back to work. You don't have to say a word, right? Your life exposes the sin in the situation. You see, the idea here is that of letting the light of Christ shine through your life. You were once darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. And so walk or lead your life as children of light. Openly, honestly, with integrity, honoring the word of God in your life practically. For it is shameful, he says, to even speak of those things which are done by them, notice, in secret. That brings me to the second thing I want to point out about darkness. Not only does it speak of ignorance, I didn't say a lack of intelligence, did I? That's not what we're talking about. Being spiritually ignorant has nothing to do with practical or academic intelligence. It speaks of a lack of awareness. Being spiritually unaware of the truth. But it also creates, that is, darkness. Not only does it speak of ignorance, it speaks of an environment in which to hide, doesn't it? No one likes the idea of our sin being broadcast for everyone to see. You know, every secret thing that we think or see or do or say. And that's why the Bible says that those who get drunk at night, generally, not categorically, but there's a reason why the bars pack out at night. People generally wait until the sun goes down to defile themselves because there's a sense of shame that comes along with it. And they don't want to be exposed in their shame. They like to hide in the dark. One night, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about the salvation that God has provided through faith in him. That if we would just believe upon him, you familiar, John chapter 3, that if we would just believe upon him, that we would never perish, but have everlasting life. He said, because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he said, he who believes in him, that is the Christ, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, the man of God, the woman of God, has nothing to hide. Your life is an open book. It is ready for the scrutiny of the skeptic. But the one who lives in secret shame, doesn't want to come to the light for fear that they, he, she may be exposed. Light makes manifest that which is in darkness. Light dispels darkness and leaves us no place to hide. And so darkness speaks of ignorance. Darkness speaks of insurrection, really. That is, living in rebellion against God, not really wanting to come to God. But it also speaks of impermanence, of the temporary nature of our existence in this world. Isaiah declares here in verse 2 that humanity dwells in the land of the shadow of death. What does that mean? Well, it means that death is always overshadowing everything we do, every move we make. And at any moment, our last heartbeat might be our last heartbeat. One day, David was speaking to Jonathan. Perhaps you remember the scenario when his father, that is Jonathan's father, Saul, was seeking to kill him. And he said, truly, David said to Jonathan, he said, truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. How many of you realize that's true for each and every one of us? There is but a step between you and death. You're living underneath the shadow of death. James asked the question, what is your life? He said, it's even a vapor that appears but for a moment and then vanishes away. Listen, I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. And each breath we take, each beat of our heart brings us closer to our last. We only have a certain number of heartbeats, you guys. And each one brings us closer to the last. We don't like to think about that. We do a good job of pretending that it's not true, or at least ignoring the gravity of it. But it's true. And it's something that we do well to consider carefully, because all of eternity weighs in the balance of how we respond to that reality, doesn't it? The Bible teaches that people who are without God are without hope in the world, imprisoned in the darkness of need, the darkness of despair, with the terrifying sentence of death lingering over them. But it doesn't have to be that way. The message of Christmas is a message of hope, isn't it? That those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined, a ray of hope, the tidings, right, of comfort and joy in an otherwise dark and dying world. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The hope of humanity bound up in a child. But not just any child, right? For his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Deity robed in humanity, not half man and half God, but fully man and fully God. Verse 6 declares both his humanity and his deity. From mankind's perspective, a child is born. And there he was, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, 100% human. A baby boy. Hey, listen, if he was something other than human, perhaps an angel or God apart from humanity, then how could he in reality atone for the sins of mankind? How can something other than man atone for man? Right? That was the problem with the sacrificial system of the law. Oh, it taught us, didn't it? It taught us that apart from the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. It taught us the gravity of our sin and that there would be a penalty of death imposed upon it. But it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sins of man. And so a child had to be born. Well, why not simply be formed as a fully grown man like Adam or something? Well, that he might demonstrate his humility, that he might demonstrate with us his identity with us completely. You might write it down, look it up later. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. The child would be born a man. But in reality, he needed to be more than a man, didn't he? Because if he was merely a man, like any other man, then he would have a sin nature, just like you do and just like I do. So the Son had to be given. From man's perspective, a child is born. From God's perspective, a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And being without sin, he was perfect. He was without spot. He was without blemish. He was a worthy sacrifice for the sin of the world. Because if by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, then even so by one man, that is Christ, the sin of the world, could be taken away. And being infinite in his nature, the atonement that he provides would be infinite as well. And so a perfect, infinite being providing perfect, infinite atonement for our sins. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, this is telescoping on down even past his first coming to his second coming, when Jesus Christ will rule and reign upon the earth in majesty and righteousness for 1,000 years, and then beyond that into eternity. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The government, that the idea, the picture there is that of the kingly robe being upon his shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful or Marvelous. Listen, even in his very nature, in the nature of Christ, it invokes a sense of wonder, a sense of awe and astonishment. Something that is wonderful is exciting. It's fresh. It's exhilarating. Translation, when it comes to Jesus Christ, nothing dull, nothing boring about him or his reign. The one who thinks that Christ is as boring or dull is one who really doesn't know Jesus at all. He's wonderful. He's exceptional. He is counselor. Now, I have nothing against Christian counselors. As a matter of fact, I'm grateful that there are people that consider it their calling to aid people in correcting and directing folks as they navigate through life. But can I just say that with Christ, there will never be a fee? And that with Christ, you will never need an appointment? He is the living word, and as such, you will always have the right word at the right time to minister to your deepest need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ is wisdom incarnate. And you read through the Gospels, how many of you ever read that part where Jesus was sitting there and he said to his disciples, "Now, what do you think I should do here?" I never read that part. You ever read that part? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Jesus Christ, wisdom incarnate. He alone has the words of everlasting life. He alone came to teach man the pathway to eternal life through faith in him. And he alone gives the counsel that leads to life. He is our ever-present help in time of need. And he is mighty God. Now listen. As mighty God, listen, the counselor may have a good word for you, but has no power to implement that in you, right? But Jesus Christ is God. Not only does he have the counsel that leads to life, but he has the power to grant everlasting life, to aid you in your walk through this life. Listen, you guys, I don't know if there could have been a clearer declaration of the deity of Messiah. Mighty God, that's what it says right here. And Jesus never backed away from that, nor in any way sought to dodge the claim of that. As a matter of fact, he urged the understanding. He said things like, before Abraham was, I am. He said things like, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He said things like, I and my Father are one. You remember after the resurrection, Thomas saw him, fell down on his knees before him and worshiped him and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't say, easy on that God thing, Thomas. He didn't do that. He readily received the worship of man. Now, anytime you find man worshiping another man in Scripture or even an angel, they are readily rebuked and said, don't worship me, worship God. Yet Jesus readily received worship. Now, if he wasn't God, that would be blasphemous. You understand that? Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And yet Jesus urged us to trust in him for the forgiveness of sin and the precious gift of everlasting life. Jesus, the child born, the son given, would be wonderful counselor, mighty God. He said, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. He is the mighty God and everlasting Father. Now, don't let this confuse you, okay? This isn't saying that Jesus and the Father are one and the same being. Though Jesus did say, I and my Father are one. He was saying that if you've seen me, you've seen him. In the book of Hebrews, it says that he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, right? Meaning if you want to know what God the Father is like, you study the life of Jesus Christ. He's the spitting image, okay? But literally what this is saying is that he is the Father of eternity, okay? Father speaking of the originator or the source. The Bible calls Satan, right? In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the father of lies, meaning that the lie originated in him. And the Bible says of Jesus that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Eternity itself finds its origins in Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Colossians, for by him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the Father of eternity, okay? And the Prince of Peace. Not only will he bring about peace ultimately on the earth, but it's through him that we receive peace with God and the peace of God presently. You see, we can't know the peace of God until we first made peace with God. And the Bible teaches that in our current state, man in his current state, apart from Christ, is actually at war with God, in rebellion against God. What we need is peace with God. Well, how does that happen? Through Jesus Christ. Again, Colossians chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, that all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace, there it is, through the blood of his cross. And over again throughout the New Testament, the proclamation is made of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That through him, God was reconciling the world to himself. And it goes even farther. Having made peace with God, we can now have the peace of God at rest in our hearts and in our lives. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice the what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus would say, peace I leave with you. My peace, his personal peace, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What's that mean? It means that the reign of Christ will not end after the millennial kingdom. He will have an eternal reign of justice and peace from that time forward, even forever. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The plan of God in sending his only begotten Son as the solution to the darkness of men's hearts, opening the way for a relationship with him. And through him, God's kingdom would be established upon the earth and forevermore for our benefit and for his glory. Set in motion before time began, foretold by the prophets and presented to Mary through the angel Gabriel, who said to her, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine an announcement like that coming to you? When Mary heard all of that, she responded to the question with a question, much like you or I would be prone to do once you discover that God wants to use your life for great things, even after you know where you've been and you know what you've done. And in his grace, he comes to you and he begins to share a plan with you. And Mary said to him what you would say. He said, "How can this be? How can this be?" Well, we find the answer right here at the end of verse 7 in Isaiah chapter 9. "For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It's not going to happen because I'm so great or because you're so cool or such a good catch. But because of the zeal, the relentless love and pursuing passion of God himself will perform this. It's not because I'm so great. It's because God's so great. It would be the zeal of the Lord of hosts that would send light into the hearts and lives of people like you and me who, apart from him, are experiencing great darkness. It would be with passion, a relentless pursuing love, not a weak conciliatory gesture through which he would send his only begotten Son into the world that through his death we might receive everlasting life through faith in him. And he would become the Son of Man, that through him we could become the sons and daughters of God. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Jesus, we thank you today. We worship you. We find our hearts in awe of you. And we bow our hearts before you today. And we thank you, Jesus, for making peace with God through the blood of your cross. We who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And we who have dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon us your light has shined, and we give you praise. And I pray that your peace would rule in our hearts, and that our lives would glorify your name. Listen, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to say here quickly that there can be no peace in your life until you've made peace with God. Not true peace, anyway. I want you to know that God loves you, and that he sent Jesus Christ to this earth not to condemn you, but that the world through him might be saved. It's God's desire to reconcile you to himself. And it happens through Jesus, who shed his blood upon the cross, who died the death that we deserve, that we might be forgiven by God through faith in him. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. You guys, it's impossible to capture the awe of the beautiful exchange. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. He'll give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It doesn't matter to me where you've been or what you've done. If God's knocking on the door of your heart, I want to give you a chance right here and right now. There's no better deal that's going to be offered to you. Life everlasting. Can I pray for you? If God's knocking on the door of your heart, and today is the day of salvation for you, I just want to pray for you. I just want you to show me who you are. Just raise your hand if I see your hand. I don't care if you've been here for years, if it's your first time here. I don't care who you've come with or whatever. If you need Christ to come into your life, I want to pray for you. God bless you. See, you can put your hand. Anybody else? The Lord's just dealing with you. Today is the day of salvation for you. Yeah, God bless you too. Anyone else that I can pray for? God bless you, buddy. I see you too. The Lord's just dealing with you. Behold, all things are made new. Anyone else I can pray for? Lord God, I just want to thank you for what you're doing in this place today. Lord, that you're calling hearts home. And I pray, Lord, that if there be anyone here who may be just apprehensive, unsettled, that you just continue to speak to their hearts, assure them of your love for them and your desire to reconcile them. The Bible tells us that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I'm just going to encourage you that from your own heart that you would just cry out to the Lord. You can pray out loud if you want, but he's searching your heart. So just reach down in there and just tell him who you are. You're a sinner. So say, Lord Jesus, here I am. And I've sinned. I'm a sinner, Lord. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And to come into my heart, to fill me with the person and the power of your Holy Spirit, and make me new. I pray, Lord, that you change my life. You'd help me to lead my life for you from this point forward, all of my days. Thanks for putting my name in your book of life.